Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
We're going to jump right into our sermon, and I will read scripture, I promise. We're going to be in Proverbs 31 today. But before we open our Bibles, I am going to read you a poem. And this poem is from Where the Sidewalk Ends by Shel Silverstein. Is he a favorite of anyone else's? He is a childhood favorite of mine. And he's got some newer poems in the back of this 30th anniversary edition. So I want to read the poem, Oops, to you. Okay, now if you know Shel Silverstein, he often illustrates his poems that give them a little bit of meaning. And you might not be able to see, but the poem Oops is accompanied by an illustration of a tree and a kid hanging upside down off the branch of this tree. So this is the poem Oops. Down upside out come all poems my. Found I can't, but try do I. Around all them turn not can I. Down upside out come all poems my. Now, if you're a little bit puzzled, I'm going to read it for you again. And this time, I'm going to start on the bottom and read it upside down. My poems all come out upside down. I cannot turn them all around. I do try, but can't, I found. My poems all come out upside down. Oops. So that is a poem by Shel Silverstein. And I read that by way of introduction today because we are going to be reading a poem from Scripture that was written in Hebrew. Now, if I tried to translate Shel Silverstein's poem into Chinese or Spanish and read it for you, it's going to lose some of its charm. It is not going to be as clever because it wouldn't land in the listener's ears in its original language, which is English. And poems are also not usually to be taken literally and put in the context of a different culture in a different century. Someone might read this poem and wonder, what in the world is that? So poetry is meant to make us think, meant to make us ponder. What is it about? What is the poet trying to say? Do you think Shel Silverstein was trying to instruct us on how to write a poem upside down? Maybe. I think maybe he was just trying to be clever. Or maybe he was trying to make a point about how difficult it is to write, how difficult it is or can be to get our thoughts down on paper or out of our mouth in a way that is meaningful. So when we read poetry in the Old Testament, it's good to keep in mind that we're reading poetry. So the books are on Proverbs. So if you start in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, these are all largely Hebrew poetry. And we might have to do a little digging to understand the poet. We might have to realize that there's things that get lost in translation that we might not appreciate in English. So with that said, we are going to turn to Proverbs 31 and look at this poem. So grab your Bibles or the app on your phone. We're going to be looking at this frequently, so keep it open in front of you. Proverbs 31 is the very last chapter in Proverbs. If you're in Psalms, keep going. Proverbs is right after Psalms. And before we read, I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful ancient poetry that has something to say to us today. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears, our minds and our hearts to see and perceive and understand what you have for us today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Amen. So before we dive into the verses themselves, let's understand the context here, which is the book of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, if you weren't aware, is all about wisdom. It is the collection and sayings of Hebrew sages collected across the centuries of Israel's history. And the majority of the book are those like two-line phrases, highly crafted wisdom that you may be familiar with. But a common literary tool in Proverbs is that wisdom is personified in a woman, and we call her Lady Wisdom. And Proverbs begins and ends with these longer poems of her teaching. So if you go back to chapter 1, Lady Wisdom is the one who cries out in the street and makes wisdom known to anyone who has ears to hear. And then here at the end of the book, Proverbs concludes not with Lady Wisdom's speech, but a description of what wisdom looks like in an ordinary person. This wisdom in her is something else. So, learning about poetry, one thing we don't get in English is that this poem is acrostic, okay? An acrostic poem is when the first line starts with A, and the second line starts with B, the next line starts with C, and so on and so forth. So in Hebrew, that's what this poem does. It goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. And that's why the content of the poem seems kind of random. It doesn't seem to be in a logical order, because it is acrostic. So the poet is literally singing this woman's praises from A to Z. And it is very common in ancient poetry to compare and contrast wisdom and foolishness, what a wise person looks like versus a foolish person. So this description of a wise person is very common. So one of my favorite commentators, her name is Ellen Davis, and you'll hear me quote her a couple of times in today as we talk about Proverbs 31. And she notes that nothing in Scripture or any other Near Eastern literature matches this woman's strength, dignity, and social power. So although the topic is common, what makes this poem unique is that it is the most detailed, flattering description of any individual, man or woman, in the Old Testament. This is wisdom in everyday life. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I could use a little dose of wisdom in my everyday life. So let's take a look at what we can learn from her. Now, one of the first things that can get lost in translation is right away in verse 10, and that word noble. She is a woman of noble character. In whatever translation you have in front of you, that word noble might be translated as capable or excellent or virtuous, which are great things. But there's more to the Hebrew word than that. It is the Hebrew word chayil. And yes, I'm going to have you say it with me, okay? So repeat after me, chayil. Oh, good, you got the going on, okay? Say it again, chayil. Chayil, yes. So in the Old Testament, chayil can mean different things. Elsewhere, it's used to describe physical strength. It is used to describe valiant military action. It can mean strong moral character. It can even mean material wealth, okay? So this gives us a picture of her. And another word that can capture this, I think, is the word valorous, okay? She's a woman of valor. So that's the term that I'm going to use to describe her. She is strong, influential, full of integrity. And those characteristics are what make her of high value and earn her high praise from the people in her life. So what does this woman of chayil, this woman of valor, teach us about wise living? Here's the first thing I notice, is that godly wisdom is highly practical. It is highly practical. Sometimes we might think of wisdom as being just spiritual or this intellectual sort of thing. Okay, we live in a post-enlightenment Western culture that often divides the spiritual from the material. We compartmentalize our lives, thinking our spiritual lives are separate from our lived, physical, practical lives, maybe even separate from our bodies. But the Old Testament makes no such distinction. Those things go together. And it is obvious that she lives out her wisdom very largely through her work, through what she does. Now let's talk about her work. It is glaringly obvious she does not live and work in central Iowa in 2021. So let's translate what her context is. Okay, she probably lived during the Persian Empire. So the Babylonian Empire, the Israelites were carried off into exile. And then during the Persian Empire, they were allowed to return back to Israel. But they were still a little bit scattered. And many of them lived in villages and more rural communities. And we can tell by her activities that she probably was a village farmer. Okay? And in that kind of village, the primary economic unit would have been the home, her household. So she is essentially a small business owner who is skilled at many different crafts. She's a partner with her husband in keeping the family afloat during a time when Persia was occupying them and probably taxing them. It's possible her husband would have been called to military duty and would have been away from the home for periods of time. So she is a busy woman with a lot of responsibility. And her best feature in this poem is her hands. Her arms, her hands, her fingers are mentioned 7 times in this passage. So what does she do with her hands? Let's look. Verse 13, she selects wool and flax. So these would be the materials that she would use to spin into thread for weaving. Okay, verse 19, she's holding those tools. She's a seamstress who works hard to clothe her family, but then also sells her clothing for a profit. She uses her hands to feed her household. In verse 15, when it says she provides food for her family, the word for food means prey, as in animals that have been hunted. She sells the goods that she makes. Verse 18, she knows she has a good product. She makes a profit from it. She sells her products to merchants. She's a woman with good business sense. But not only does she work to provide for her family, but she is generous with what she has. Those farmer's biceps and weaver's hands are open to the poor and to the needy. Chances are, her family did not have a ton of extra money. They maybe lived on the margins themselves. But she was not stingy. She was generous. So what? So what do we take from this for ourselves? I think that this means that our work matters. What we do with our hands, what we make, what we produce, what we do in our jobs, how we make money, how we spend money, it matters to God. We are called to be wise in the way we go about our work. So I'm the oldest of 3 kids. I am in seminary working on a master's degree. My next brother, Caleb, he also has a seminary degree in marriage and family therapy. And then the third one, my brother Grant, is a woodworker. He is a very skilled, highly creative craftsman. He uses his hands to make amazing pieces of furniture and art. But he's expressed to me sometimes that he struggles with feeling like his work has purpose. It feels sometimes less meaningful to him because it's maybe not as spiritual or meaningful as the work that Caleb and I do. But I would argue the Bible teaches us that that a life lived with godly wisdom is exactly like my brother Grant. Grant is a man who loves the Lord, who delights in God's creation, who cares for it, who builds things with it, who provides for his family. He loves and supports his wife, who is a nurse, and together they are raising 5 rambunctious children. Like this woman of valor in Proverbs, Grant, is an example of what wisdom looks like on the ground in an ordinary life. So if you wonder about your life and your work, if you don't think your work has spiritual significance, or if you wonder what you're doing in this season of life matters to God, I think Proverbs 31 challenges us to look deeper. I don't care if you have a job that makes money, if you are a stay-at-home parent, if you're a kid going to school or in college, if you are retired, if you have an illness or a disability that means that you are at home and don't have a job, it does not matter. This begs us to ask the question, what does wisdom look like on the ground in your life? What is your sphere of influence? What is your place? Where do you work? Where do you play, go to school, live? What's your neighborhood? Where do you volunteer and spend your time? Where has God put you to make, to create, to exact your influence? Where has he called you to cultivate goodness? Where has he asked you to live wisely? What gifts and talents has he given your hands, your mind, your voice? This woman of valor knew a good field when she saw it and she invested. What's a good investment for you? Where do you feel the Spirit nudging you to put your time, energy, talent, your resources? And can you see the ways that maybe what you're already doing is living in a godly way through your work? Wisdom, godly wisdom, is practical. The next thing I think this poem describes is that godly wisdom is lived out in our relationships. So this valorous woman has a great impact on the people in her life. Verse 11 and 12 talks about her relationship with the person closest to her, her spouse. Verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her. She is completely trustworthy in what she does and how she spends her money. So this is a couple that has a mutual trustworthy grasp of their finances. How many of us can say the same thing? That is something to aspire to. Verse 12, she brings her spouse, her husband, good, not harm, all the days of her life. I don't know about you, but it's the people closest to me that see my nasty side. They have to put up with me when my guard is down. The people I have to apologize to the most are the ones who live under my roof. You too? It can be easy for me to think about how to be wise in my job and at school. Those are like the spiritual things that I do. But Proverbs 31 challenges me to remember that my immediate call in life is to bring good and not harm to the people closest to me. So this valorous woman also brings good to her other relationships. Okay, she is a fair businesswoman with a network of merchants and other business owners that she works with. She provides jobs for the people that work under her, her servants. She is an upstanding citizen in her community, and her business acumen is for the benefit of her neighbors who are in need. She brings good to the places and the people in her life. So it raises the question, do I bring good, not harm, to the people in my life? Do I bring good, not harm, to the people in my life? And finally, and I think most importantly, our valorous woman teaches us that wise living is rooted in fear of the Lord, in her faith. So in verse 30 is the truth that undergirds all of this woman's life. It says, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is only mentioned once, right here. But remember, in the context of Proverbs, okay, we're talking about godly wisdom. And then Proverbs 1 prefaces the whole book by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here, at the very end in her life, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of her wisdom. What makes an ordinary villager extraordinary is not how hard she works, or how talented she is, how popular or personable she is. It's that she is a woman who is living securely in her identity as a child of God. So let's look. Hints of her faith are scattered throughout this poem. They appear in verse 17 and verse 25, which say, she sets about her work vigorously. And verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. Now, in English, those seem like they're just references to her, her strength and her work. But in Hebrew, those are phrases that are used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe God, to describe how he is clothed with strength and splendor. So Hebrew ears listening would hear those words and recognize that she is going about her work with the strength that God provides, a godly strength and dignity. She is clothed from on high. Verse 26, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. That phrase literally means the teaching of loving kindness is on her tongue. Okay, the word for teaching is Torah, and the word for loving kindness is chesed. Those are both words used throughout the Old Testament and often refer or talked about in the covenantal relationship between God and his people. She is really speaking and offering biblical instruction of the highest order to her children and to whomever are in her life. Ellen Davis describes it this way, quote, the woman of valor carries on the teaching work of priests and prophets and thus builds up not only her household, but also the entire community. It is striking that the sages hold up as a model of piety not a religious professional, a priest, a prophet, or a scribe, but an ordinary citizen whose faith is pervasive and deeply practical. She is a woman with God's word written on her heart who speaks loving kindness out of her mouth, and that affects everything she does with her hands. So I think we also need to keep in mind when we look at this woman's faith that this poem describes her actions 6 days of the week, okay? The hearers would have taken it for granted that she was a faithful Israelite woman, which meant she did not work 24/7. On one day, she rested. She practiced a rhythm of Sabbath. As industrious and productive as she was, her ultimate trust was not in herself and her productivity. Her trust was in God as her provider. We need rest. We need a break. That is very, very practical wisdom. But there is spiritual value in this as well. Taking a break from our work reminds us that God is in control. The world does not stop spinning when we sit down. Our household does not collapse if we leave that job undone until Monday. Our work, our lives are not ultimately about us. We are not self-sustaining. We rely on God for our lives. So on Sabbath, we get to do what we were created for, and that is rest in the presence of God. I think this valorous woman knew that. She did the best she could with what she had, knowing that ultimately she belonged, body and soul, to God. And that is the ultimate wisdom for us, that we belong to God. And that belonging to God is a gift of grace. We work hard and we do our best, not because we need to prove anything to God or to others, but because he has given us grace and forgiveness through Jesus to freely live godly lives. And anything worth going after or working towards always, always begins with the knowledge that we are loved by God and we belong to him. So as we go about our days, as we go about our work, as we live in relationships with one another, we will do so wisely only as we rest in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you are wise. All wisdom comes from you. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You are a God we can't completely comprehend or understand. Yet you have given us your word as a gift to try and make sense of our crazy lives. So thank you. Thank you for your fierceness and your strength, the ways that you are mighty and powerful. And Lord, we praise you because you are also good and compassionate and gentle. Lord, we confess that we do not walk in the ways of wisdom all the time. We fall short. We sin. We do things that are wrong and hurt others. And we let good things go undone. So forgive us, Lord. Thank you for your grace, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, that lets us walk in freedom. Lord, we have limits. There are limits to our wisdom, limits to what our bodies can do. Lord, may we begin to see those limits as a gift, as a reminder that we can rest because the world does not depend on us. Lord, we look around the world and it is chaos. It is filled with violence and division, hatred, pain, illness. We cry out, how long, Lord? How long is it going to be like this? How long until you come and make things right? So we ask for that day, Lord. We say, come, Lord Jesus. And even as we wait for all things to be made right, we praise you and we ask for your Spirit to equip us to live wisely. Lord, may we bring goodness and wholeness and love to the people in our lives, to the world around us. May we be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.